I would like to speak a little tonight on those last two verses in the closing of this first meeting together tonight. I can hardly read those words without thinking of the preacher, Paul, who wrote them. One can imagine when dear Paul went into the city of Ephesus, he was burning with a love for the gospel that had reached him, the message of grace for sinners that had reached his heart. He was a very religious man, as I'm sure you're all very much aware if you read your Bible. And dear Paul actually was a trained doctor in the Jewish religion. He would have really been one of the chief men in the nation of Israel as far as teaching doctrine was concerned. But the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ disturbed that man. In fact, they shook him up, and he resisted them, because he was really very comfortable in his religion, and he really felt good about himself. He had peace. And to be disturbed by the teachings of a lowly man, unassuming, he did not take the place of trying to be a king or a governor or a ruler, an unassuming, humble man. His teachings penetrated the consciences of men and awakened them spiritually, made them uncomfortable. Why? Because they were trusting in a false peace, and they didn't know it. But the teachings of the Lord Jesus, they reached the heart of dear Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Paul went to school, actually, with another man. His name was Stephen. I suppose you've heard of Stephen, haven't you? The first martyr of the church. The 7th chapter of the book of the Acts. Paul and Stephen were buddies, if we may use that term. They studied together. They were aiming for the top of the totem pole, if you will, as far as their education was concerned. Stephen received the truth of the gospel and was saved by the grace of God. That was too much for Paul. It burned. It made him hate him. Why, if Stephen's right, I'm wrong. I'm lost. It can't be. I wasn't raised by my parents to be lost. Of all the indignities. And he arranged the physical stoning to death of Stephen, Saul of Tarsus. But it never left him. The last words he heard his friend Stephen say before he expired on the ground with a rock likely to the side of his head. He looked up into heaven and he said, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That never left that man, Saul of Tarsus. It burned in his soul. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. If he's in heaven, I'll be in hell. If what Stephen saw is right, I'm lost. It burned in his soul. Only a short time later, dear Saul of Tarsus bowed to the person of Christ and received him as his Savior. You know that burned in that man's heart as a flame that could never be quenched. He longed to see others come into the liberty of which you've been hearing tonight. Come into the joy of the assurance of eternal salvation. Religious as dear Saul of Tarsus was, he never had the assurance that he was ready for heaven. He couldn't get it. In fact, there's no religion can ever give to any man the assurance that you'll be in heaven. You'll have to get that from God himself. No one will ever be in God's heaven who does not come God's way. He's the only one that can give assurance. And dear Saul of Tarsus, now he moves into the city of Ephesus. See him on the street corners as he raises his voice to tell the dear people with a love burning in his heart. He knew what it was to be deluded. He knew what it was to be self-deceived. He knew what it was to be lost and not know it. And now he's preaching the message to people who were of like condition. And he stands on the street and repeats these words, I'm sure, time after time. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And with tears on his cheeks, I am sure, for we read of it in the Bible, even when he wrote some of the letters that are in your Bible, he wept over them. A man with a love in his heart, because he had come to know the emancipating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he loved the man that died for him. And he was preaching the virtues of the Savior to all that would listen. Many in that city received that message. It stopped them in their tracks, just like it did dear Saul. Could I ask you tonight, my friend, does the message of free salvation as a gift of grace, does that stop you? Does that get into your mind? Does that disturb your little foundation? Can I say kindly to you tonight, I hope it does. For the Lord Jesus is the only capable Savior, the only acceptable Savior with God, the only deliverer for sinful dying men. All other ground is sinking sand. I appeal to you tonight to listen to God's word. Let it into your heart. If it takes away what you've been resting in, it's a mercy from heaven, for it'll get you down to bedrock. It'll get you down to Christ, and there you can rest with scriptural assurance. My soul is saved. My sins are forgiven. Let me just mention to you about that word saved. There are three words in the Bible that have the same meaning. They're touching the same subject, the word saved, the word born again, and the word conversion. When God speaks in his Bible about being saved, he's talking about a rescue, a deliverance. It's a positional thing. It's a man, a sinner, man or woman, young or old, being delivered, rescued from a position of danger. Far more dangerous than a burning house. Far more dangerous than a sinking ship. It's man on the road to a burning hell. An eternity irreversible of suffering. And the mighty God of heaven who doesn't need us. Amazingly, friend, he loves you. And he loves me. I bow at his feet tonight. There's not a reason in me that he should choose to love me. But he loves you, friend, and does not want to see you lost eternally in the sufferings of hell and the lake of fire. He wants you to be in heaven. Oh, whatever you do, listen to him tonight. Listen to his message. Take in his word. Let go of all that you may have conceived of or thought of or feel about yourself. Listen to the God that loves you. He wants you to be in heaven with him forever. And he wants to rescue you. It's being rescued from a kingdom. There are only two kingdoms in our world. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of the wicked one is how the Lord Jesus described it. And my friend, tonight, if you've never been delivered from the kingdom of the wicked one in which we were all born because of Adam's sin and the Garden of Eden, all of the human race is born under the scepter and the rule of the wicked one, the devil. He's a deceiver. He'll look like an angel, but he's a devil. He laughs at men when they go over the border and drop into a burning hell because he's going to be there himself. And my friend, tonight, can I say to you kindly, you need to be saved from the kingdom of the wicked one. And there's only one can rescue you. There's only one that has a hand with power to deliver your soul and never to lose it. The wounded hand of the man of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, saved, rescued. We need to be rescued from our own sin. Sin has power. My friend, men, and we have all been I wouldn't use the word guilty, but we're all active on many occasions of trying to reform things. People stop smoking, and it's a good thing when they do. It's a filthy, stinking old habit anyways. But let me say to you, you and I could stop all the bad habits, but we cannot extricate from our nature that wretched tyrant called sin. He's there, and he's there to stay until the Lord Jesus saves you, delivers from its grasp, its power, its penalty. Only Christ can do that, friend, and you were born with it. And to whatever degree it has expressed itself is really not the question. The degree of sin in man's experience determines the degree of his punishment in hell and the lake of fire. But my friend, it's the nature that's within you because of who you are that determines the solemn fact. If you die as a sinner, you will be in a sinner's hell for all eternity. You need to be saved. Saved. Rescued. It's real, friend, to be rescued. Oh, may God make it real to you tonight. Are you saved? Have you ever had a time in your experience when the Lord Jesus delivered you from the broad road that leads to hell? The second word is the word born again. That's an inward work. The word born again means receiving life. It's eternal life, spiritual life. We weren't born with that. We can't cultivate it. We can't produce it. It's the gift of God. We read it in our passage tonight. Marvelous. Oh, the mighty, gracious hand of God that bows to us in all our frailty and our unworthiness and sin. And he offers a priceless gift, the passport to heaven. And can I say to you, friend, eternal life is enjoyable. Besides being the passport to glory, it's the only life worth living. I know that because I've been on both sides of the fence. I look back to the time in my life when I received everlasting life. And my friend, it's the only reason I'm here before you tonight. I'm not before you because I am better than you. I deserve God's righteous wrath. I'm here tonight because God saves by grace. That's how I got saved. By the grace of God, and receiving everlasting life is what God puts in you. And if you ever get everlasting life, you'll never be what you were before. Marvelous thing to be saved, rescued from the judgment of sin and the power of the devil, and born again, receiving everlasting life. What does it mean to be converted? Well, that's the outward manifestation of it. A person that is born again, he can't help but show it. He enjoys it. He lives it. He tells others about it. And my friend, if you ever get it, you'll be glad to tell others about it too. Don't you ever think to yourself, well, if I get God's salvation, I'm going to keep it to myself. You just won't be able to, friend. And who would want to? When you get to know the Lord Jesus personally as your Savior, and you have the assurance scripturally, thank God I'll never be in hell. I'm on my way to heaven, and God has given me the gospel to tell others that they might get saved too. By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the closing part of this meeting, I want to notice three simple thoughts in that verse I hope will be a help to you tonight, friend. In fact, as my brother Albert has been preaching to you, we expect in preaching the gospel for people to receive it and get saved. God's design, that's not ours. That's not a human influence. Friend, this is a divine gift. You can take it home with you tonight and know you've got it and never lose it. God's salvation. That's what's in my text here. By grace are ye saved. That's a divine principle in salvation. A divinely given position in Christ Jesus. Did you notice where we read that in verse 6? He hath put us in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. Marvelous. That's a position given by divine grace. In verse 7, we read of a prospect. in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My friend, I can truthfully say to you tonight, I wish with all my heart that you had the salvation that I've got. I look forward to eternity. Marvelous. I tell you, friend, tonight the Bible is filled from the very first chapter in Genesis where God gives to us the record of the great work that he has for eternity. He can't close that chapter without looking onward. And he speaks about God entering into the joy of the great truth of the Sabbath day, the seventh day. What is God looking at? A finished work. You've been hearing of the finished work of the Lord Jesus tonight upon Golgotha's tree. Marvelous work. A work that we could never put our hand to. A work that we could never add anything to. Totally sufficient. All that heaven requires in order to save poor sinners from going into judgment and fit them for heaven. Oh, friend, don't miss it tonight. The principle in God's great message of salvation, by grace are ye saved. The dear old Puritans, you know, were a very godly people. They made the statement that the brightest star in the heaven of all God's glories is the star of his grace. And my friend, if you ever get to see the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll bow your head to say amen. The brightest star of all is God's grace. God's rich grace. Look at the principle here, friend. By grace are ye saved. Now immediately, that verse tells us that all God's works and all God's teachings are pervaded by grace. In other words, God owes me nothing. He doesn't owe you kindness. He doesn't owe me mercy. God doesn't owe me my health. God doesn't owe me a sound mind. God owes me nothing. And oh, my friend, tonight you and I are surrounded by innumerable mercies from God. Surrounded by blessings that we have never merited and could never pay for. Isn't it marvelous that God grants you all these blessings by grace? By grace. What a star of glory. It magnifies the total sufficiency of God. He doesn't need us, friend. Marvelous, God doesn't need you in heaven. He doesn't need you there. But my friend, he doesn't want you to miss it. Oh, don't miss it tonight. God could let you, my dear young man, young lady, just die as you were born. And drop into hell. And forget you forever. But he doesn't want that to happen. It's not your fault you were born that way. But it will be your fault if you die that way. That's what my text is telling you tonight. By grace are you saved. The hand of heaven is open. Out from the glory comes the Son of God, from the peace, the control, the purity of heaven, to come into our world, filled with all the debris of our sin. What moved the Son of God to come down into this world? Grace. Grace. He's reaching. He's putting out his hand, filled, my friend, with all that your need and mine requires. The wounded hand of the Savior tonight is the assurance to a world of dying men. Salvation is by grace, fully paid for, offered freely. By grace are ye saved. Not only is grace a revelation of the heart and the kindness and the greatness of God, but grace tells me, Jim Smith, there isn't a reason in you that God should ever keep you out of hell. You know, I look back to a time in my life when I found that out. It shook me. My parents were godly people. The Bible was opened in our home every day. I went to Sunday school and I went to all the meetings. But well do I remember when I found out one Sunday night, Jim Smith, if you die tonight, you will go straight to heaven, you know it. And I well remember that Sunday night, for the first time in my life, just from my own little heart, I acknowledged, yes, and Smith, that's all you deserve. It was all up with me. I asked God graciously, don't let me die. Don't let me die. And my friend, the fact that God didn't let me die in my sins was a grace. I deserved it. Oh, I'd never killed anybody. I'd never robbed a bank or done anything like that. Never swore. Or nothing like that. But I found out as a sinner before God, I deserved His judgment by grace. Grace. Oh, wondrous grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Marvelous grace, friend, tonight, that there is a message of invitation. It's only grace that offers freely the gift of rescue. I wonder, what will you do with that gift tonight? Can I note with you the position that grace brings the sinner into? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace provides the gift. Grace offers the gift. Tonight, before men and women in this little room here in Woodland Drive, Vancouver, B.C., the gift of eternal life is extended to perishing, hell-bound sinners. Is there one? Is there more than one that would humbly bow to the fact that they have never deserved it? They couldn't buy it, unmeriting, and Christ has died to purchase it, and God offers it because He says so. Friend, that's the assurance of it. That's what's held out to you tonight. The gospel of the grace of God holds out the gift of eternal life to perishing, hell-bound sinners. Take it, man, and thank Him for it tonight. Marvelous gift of grace that God offers it to you. What does God do with the dear, poor sinner that takes Him at His word? Marvelous. Listen to His language in verse 6. He puts us in Christ. I remember one occasion in school. I forget exactly what the lesson was. It had something to do with science. And, of course, science, I didn't know much about it. All I knew was I didn't know anything much about science. We tried all kinds of stuff in the laboratory, and all I could do was make a heavy smell out of all that stuff. It never worked out to be very much for me. But I will remember on one occasion, when the teacher took some little kernels of granite, black granite, and he was working away with those things, and he put them into a little white box. I don't know what he was trying to do. I can't even remember that. That's how I knew right well I didn't pass in that science, that's for sure. But anyway, he put all those little black kernels of granite into that little white box. Now he said, "I'm going to put this box in the water." And, of course, he had some mixtures in the water there. We're going to see what happens to the kernels. So he put the box in the water, and he dunked it down in, you know, and held it down there for a little while. And we could see the acids or whatever it was he put into that water. We could see it working on that little plastic box. But it was working, but it never affected it. It's a wonderful thing. It was working away at it there, and you could see not only the little bubbles, but you could just see the movement. You know how you can see kind of like a current? And that movement of that acid in there was working away on that plastic box. Then he brought it out. He dumped out the kernels. He says, "What? I see any difference in them?" There was no difference in them. Those little black kernels were safe in the box. And my friend, tonight, that's what Christ did with this poor sinner. When He saved my soul, I was put in Christ. All the acids of sin and darkness and eternity that lies before my soul, I'm safe in Christ. That's what God is saying here.
May I ask you, what are you trusting to keep you out of the judgment?
What are you trusting your soul to tonight, friend, to keep you from the awful storm of death? The awfulness of it, friend. Can I say, when you ponder the moment when your spirit and soul will leave your body and step into eternity, what are you trusting to keep you out of hell? Oh, to be in Christ, where all is safe, like those little pieces of granite in that white plastic box. Not a thing touched them. Thank God, my soul is safe in Christ tonight. By grace are ye saved. Put in Christ. As I close this meeting, can I note with you the prospect in the ages to come? I love to read my Bible about the ages to come. There is a verse in the book of the Revelation that tells me they shall see his face. You know, I can truthfully say, friend, and I do not exaggerate when I say this, I often tell the Lord himself, face to face, when upon my knees, I can't wait for that first moment when I look upon the face of Christ. That face once so marred, I shall gaze on it like. Why would I want to see that face? It's the man that was wounded for me at Calvary. He stood in my guilty place and suffered for my sin. And my friend tonight, that's the language of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for sinners. And the prospect that he holds out to those that will trust him is in the ages to come to be with himself in the fullness of the glory of heaven. Never to be touched by sin, nor pain, nor tears, nor death, nor sighing, nor eternal judgments. All because of the free gift of the grace of God that is extended to you tonight. What will you do with Jesus, the Savior of sinners? What will your answer be? By grace are ye saved. Through faith, that's accepting it. That's saying yes to him. And the moment as a sinner, you take him at his word. God says, saved. Everlasting life. He gives it as a free gift. The moment you turn as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. May God grant that this night you'll be simple enough to take God at his word. Lay all else aside. Trust your soul to the word of God. God says, by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let us close with prayer. Our God in heaven, we thank thee for the riches of the heart of thy love and grace. Not one of us here tonight ever deserved that thine holy eternal Son should stoop to the sufferings of Calvary and accomplish a work that we could never accomplish. And for all eternity, those of us who have trusted him, we shall explore the wonders of that mighty work and look upon the face of that blessed lover of our souls. We thank thee for him. We trust there are those here tonight who will be simple enough to take God at his word, the only true foundation they can rest their soul upon. And we trust this night they might rejoice with us in knowing Christ is mine. My sins are gone, my fears are o'er. I dread God's presence now no more. We ask thy blessing, thanking thee again for the message of salvation still extended to the sons of men. How rich thou art in thy patience and love. We ask thy blessing upon it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing a hymn in closing. We wish to thank you again for coming this evening. My friend, can I say to you from my heart tonight, it's a privilege to be able to preach Christ to you. I wish I could preach him better, but I could never preach a better Savior. And we invite you to take God at his words and I prove it for yourself. Read him, his own word for yourself. get this question settled and settle to me. Christ for me. The moment you come as a sinner, God is faithful to His Word. You will be saved and you'll know it. May God help you to trust Him and be saved tonight. We will sing two verses of number 39 and the meeting is dismissed. Remember the meeting tomorrow night at 8 o'clock. Verse 1 and verse 3, please, of hymn number 39, the meeting is closed.